Ah, wonderful. Great singing. And thank you, Norma, for your accompaniment on the piano. I like that hymn, the part, especially the parts about the birds singing sweetly in the trees and the noise of the brook, etc., having just been away for a week in the somewhat wilderness. I feel refreshed from that experience. Today, though, I want to change the subject a little bit and talk about some topics in the book of Genesis and more specifically about creation. I think I probably can't get more basic than that. But I have found that there's a lack of agreement between modern scientific theory and the six-day creation and young earth teachings of the Bible. That's a stumbling block for many, and having been trained in the sciences, many of my associates would say to me, How can you believe in evolution and also in the Bible, or vice versa? So these problems involve non-believers who we live among and encounter every day. They may believe in the Big Bang Theory, like the late Dr. Carl Sagan, a prominent cosmologist and educator. He said that this theory left nothing for a creator to do. Well, he's no longer with us, and I assume has learned his mistake. But not only non-believers, what about people I would call compromised Christians? Many who feel that they are Christians have developed compromised positions, such as gap theory, day-age theory, framework hypothesis, progressive creation, theistic evolution, all in an attempt to reconcile modern science with Scripture. This can be tempting for people, and at one time it was for me, to look at ways that might explain some of these things, but it's not at all acceptable. Even some prominent theologians have succumbed to this, as in the case of the Reverend Adam Ford, who was formerly priest to the Queen of England at the Royal Chapel in London, who wrote in his 1986 book titled Universe, God, Man, and Science. He wrote, "The insights of science, particularly astronomy, require that Christians today develop a new creation story, a fresh understanding of the nature of God, and a new concept of the inspiration of Scripture." He says, "The stories in the opening chapters of the Bible are not history nor science. The book of Genesis and the account of God creating in 6 days is a myth." Now, this from a prominent theologian, I would say he is certainly compromising. So in view of such compromised beliefs, I felt that I needed to be better armed to defend Scripture, and maybe some of you feel that way too. After all, Genesis is the foundation of the Bible. Genesis was important to Jesus, who quoted from it or alluded to it 25 times in the various New Testament Gospels. On every occasion, his attitude was that the material as written by Moses was historical, authoritative, and definitive. So if Jesus believes these things, and Jesus is the one we worship here, I think we ought to have strong reason to follow Scripture as stated. And Genesis 1 is the foundation of the foundation. If we toy with that, then what about the rest? And because the origin of the universe and of the earth is such a basic, important issue, Genesis gives us detailed statements on the biblical origin of the universe. So with that introduction this morning, I want to discuss three topics concerning creation. The first being God's method of creation, i.e. the spoken word. God's timing of creation, i.e. a very short time period, not millions of years. And the principle of irreducible complexity. I'll say a little more about that later on. So, God's method of creation and timing are inextricably connected and cannot be separated. God spoke the universe into existence out of nothing. We know this from Scripture. Look at his repeated use of, "And God said, and let there be, and there was." This is explicitly affirmed in Scripture. Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God," not by any other method, "by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." In other words, not made from anything that was already there. 2 Peter 3, verse 5 says, and speaking about the scoffers in the last days, "For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water." So again, the word of God. So this is also explicit within the creation statements in John 1 and Hebrews 1, which we're probably all pretty familiar with. John 1:1-3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Hebrews 1:3. Hebrews 1:1-3. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." So those are a few verses in the New Testament which affirm the method of creation being the word of God. In Psalm 33, verses 6 to 9, sums it up as follows: "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all their host by the breath of his mouth. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood fast." So we should pause for a moment just to reflect upon God's absolute dependence on his word in the work of creation. When we think of making things, we think of using hands or tools to construct and assemble parts. But God's method of manipulating his world is entirely through his spoken commands. He creates and sustains via his word. He commands his angels to work on his behalf. He calls for faith in his chosen ones via his word. We see this in John 10, verse 27, regarding our Lord Jesus. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And Romans 10, 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This shows clearly why Jesus was so committed to the scriptures as God's word, and why faith in God's word is the core of Christianity. And God did not make the universe out of some pre-existing matter, some non-biblical creation accounts begin with pre-existing matter, such as the universe created from the slain body of a great warrior. But pre-existing matter would contradict the Messiah's claim to be the unique, eternally self-evident one, as indicated by the meaning of the name I Am, and the exclusive claims he made about himself. Now, what about God's timing of creation? God's method of creation is closely tied to its time scale. Now, some Bible compromisers would have you believe that when God created the universe by commanding things to happen, some of these things didn't happen for billions of years. Does this sound like God spoke and it came to be, or he commanded and it stood fast? Not at all to me. If the events did not happen when God commanded them to happen, then we cannot say that God did it. Let's consider an example of this principle. For example, Lazarus. Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. What if he didn't come out until the next day? Everyone would have gone home. Lazarus would be walking in a daze, not knowing what had happened to him. What about 5 years later? Could anyone credibly say that Jesus had raised him from the dead? Of course not. They would have to look for some other explanation. If and only if the events happened within a short period of God having commanded them to happen, can we say this involves God's supernatural work of creation? Billions of years of delay destroys all vestiges of a divine cause. So if God created the universe by calling it into existence out of nothing, then the universe must have been created during a short interval of time. And this actually agrees with the inflationary concept of the Big Bang Theory, that the scale of the universe was established in less than 1 second. So it seems that if you're going to create a universe, you have to do it very quickly. Now, how does this all relate to what I called irreducible complexity? So, what is more, the complexity of much of the creation requires a cause that could have assembled all the essential parts over a short period of time. This concept is called irreducible complexity. If a machine or a system requires a whole lot of different parts, then it wouldn't make any sense for the different parts to have been created hundreds or millions or billions of years apart. Let's look at the example of a simple thing like a bicycle. It has an irreducibly complex design. The essential parts, as you know, are the spokes, the wheels, the frame, the chain, the pedals, the handlebars, etc. Take away any one of these and it won't work. Irreducibly complex systems include virtually all man-made machinery and the molecular machinery in living cells. They have several important components. All the parts are specifically structured to do a particular job. For example, in a bike, the wheels are round. The parts are functionally integrated, that is, put together in a way that allows each to contribute to the function of the whole. The wheels are connected to the frame via a lubricated axle mount. Then the whole unit is precisely regulated, or the parts operate together to do the job at hand. The size of the wheel, the length of the pedal arms, the diameter of the sprocket are all within narrow limits. The system does not work properly if any part is missing. So just think a bicycle being created over hundreds or thousands of years. Do you think a caveman walking along a trail and picking up a pedal might save it and say, well, maybe in some time in the future I'll find handlebars and then I'll find a wheel and I'll have a bicycle? No, it doesn't work that way. Note the crucial link between irreducible complexity and the time scale. All the components need to be formed, integrated, and regulated on a short time scale for the system to work. If components were to be left lying around for millions of years, they would deteriorate and no longer function properly. And what about the irreducible complexity, and I might say great complexity, of things like DNA, which is a very complex molecule that determines all our health and all our characteristics. It is the salt of deoxyribose nucleic acid and has many components which I won't go into here. And you're probably aware it's formed in the form of a double helix, two coils which go in opposite directions, so that it, during cell division, it can unwind. This wasn't described until Watson and Crick came up with that theory of the double helix in the 1960s, I think. Now, could something like this evolve a bit at a time? No. Can it work if any component is missing? No. DNA carries information, but not information written by man. In principle, it can be read and understood by man, just as any written book can, but it can't be explained by man. All studies of information show that the genetic code cannot appear spontaneously, nor can any laws of physics produce it. But there it is. Where did it come from? So we have to admit that the information on the DNA molecule is the product of intelligent design. Lastly, there is irreducibly complex design in our solar system. Let's look at just one example here on Earth. Humans and other life forms need oxygen to burn carbon compounds in food and produce energy. This process is called respiration. Once oxygen is used in this way, it becomes bound to carbon atoms as carbon dioxide is no longer available for respiration. So unless oxygen unless oxygen keeps being produced somewhere, somehow, most life on Earth would soon die out. God's solution to this problem is green plants. Vast numbers of trees, shrubs, grasses, and green algae in the ocean. Green plants have the remarkable system called photosynthesis, which most people learn about in school science courses. This turns carbon dioxide back into oxygen and carbon-based food using the energy of sunlight. Now, without going into too much detail, I'd like to summarize what the basic components of this system, the system which keeps us alive, what are the basic components? Well, first of all, the astonishing molecular machinery of photosynthesis. Sunlight of tolerable intensity, not too close, not too far. Liquid water, which we have. Average temperature range of about 5 degrees to 30 degrees Celsius. A hydrological cycle to provide water for land vegetation. And an atmosphere containing about 20% oxygen. We don't know of any other planet with these properties. So, if we were closer to the sun, all water would evaporate. If we were further away, it would freeze. If Earth did not turn on its axis, one side would be too hot and the other too cold. As it is, the combination of the 23-degree tilt of the Earth's axis plus the rate of rotation on the axis and plus the annual orbiting around the sun, this spreads the incoming sunlight over most of the surface in a way that provides the right temperature balance to sustain the hydrological cycle and allow life to flourish. So the Earth, as far as I can see, is itself part of an irreducibly complex system, our solar system. If any of these components were not present, the system would not work. The implication is, therefore, that it must have been created and assembled more or less in its present form during a short period of time. Just the kind of thing you would expect if God commanded and it stood fast. And one last thing. Why did God choose to create the universe in 6 days rather than 6 seconds or instantaneously? I think the reason is given in the Ten Commandments. If we see this in Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11, and Exodus 31, verses 12 to 18. Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. If you shall do no, in it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And in Exodus 31, at verse 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from amongst his people." Now skipping down to verse 17 here. "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God." So this tells me that God wanted his people to regularly commemorate his work of creation. He knew how fickle we are, people are, and how prone to forget him. So he gave us a time scale that would be a convenient reminder. A 6-day work week with 1 day of rest gives a perfect rhythm to most people's lives. If it was 6 seconds, we couldn't commemorate it. If billions of years, nobody would have yet had a chance to commemorate the event even once. So all of these different lines of evidence indicate a very complex interplay between the method and timing of God's work of creation. Evolution over billions of years destroys these logical connections. The Bible gives a story that is perfectly consistent. So, a fundamental consequence of compromise is that you condemn yourself by your own words. Compromise Christians worship God as creator, like all Christians, but do not believe what he says on the subject of creation. No human being can revisit creation week in a time machine to confirm what God did. The only eyewitness is God himself. If we do not accept God's eyewitness account, then we have no accurate information at all on the subject. Those who reject 6-day Genesis creation are therefore under a cloud not only of sin, but of foolishness. They reject the word of the only eyewitness and substitute for it the unproven theories of men who were not there, who don't know everything, and who don't have all the relevant facts on the matter, and whose theories fail to explain even the present world, let alone the past world. So we should, therefore, be careful about being seduced by any of these compromise ideas. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give thanks for your wonderful, intricate creation that sustains us so wonderfully. Particularly in this area, Father, we can live with few traumatic events such as are happening in other parts of the world, hurricanes and flooding and tornadoes, and while we do have some things happening which may harm our environment, we know that we can live with them and overcome them, and perhaps also we should take them as a warning that with climate change, our situation is going to deteriorate. And we do believe, Father, that Scripture is definitive on the matter of the 6 days of creation. We're thankful that this is explained so wonderfully in this book we call the Bible, and that we can depend on the words that are in there. So now, as we close our meeting, we give thanks for your care over us here at Wakasiah Chapel. And we pray for those who are not able to attend, who are sick or have age-related complaints. We ask your blessing on them, that they can be comforted and kept as pain-free as possible. Now, as we close, we pray for safe travel for everyone here until they can return again. We give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.